Good morning. How are you? I'm glad. By a quick show of hands, who has their King James Bible with them today? One, two, King James. One, two, three. Oh, good. Okay, if you have a King James Bible, it might be worth it to get it out for a quick second. If you have the ESV, that's good too. I want to make sure that we have both out so that you can look and just see what I'm saying. But yes, we're in 1 Corinthians today, verse 12. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Dear God, thank you for your Holy Spirit. Thank you that he lives in us. And please help him to guide us, help us to submit to him, help us to obey him and not grieve him. In your name, Jesus, amen. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. The purpose of this message is to celebrate the many ways the Holy Spirit blesses the church by expressing himself through each and every member of the body of Christ whenever and however he wills. We have been blessed to be a blessing. Quick thing, though, who's read this passage before? It's kind of hard not to read this passage in Tulsa, right? You know? Okay. And just to be honest, has anybody ever read verse 1? Now, concerning spiritual gifts, brothers, I don't want you to be ignorant. And then wondered what verses 2 and 3 have to do with verse 1. Can we get verses 2 and 3 back up on the board? Is that possible? I mean, it's like, concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I don't want you to not know what's going on. And then all of a sudden, he starts saying, you know that when you were pagans, led astray to mute idols, however you were led. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God ever says Jesus is accursed. And no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. What does that have to do with spiritual gifts? Has anyone ever wondered that? Am I the only one to go, okay, yeah. It doesn't really connect. And there's a reason for that. Because he just starts going on to this rant about unbelieving Gentiles. It's almost like here's what's happening. He's describing pagan spirits jumping out of the idols that they were believed to be in and, you know, were in, and jumping onto the people and kind of riding them like horses, like in voodoo, and getting them to say stuff, okay? Kind of supernatural, prophetic, shocking stuff. Because this is what was happening in their pagan religion, and this is what was normal in the pagan religions of Greece and Rome that they were a part of. And the way to understand this passage, actually, is you need to basically take a little piece, like a pen, and draw a big parenthesis around verse 2 and verse 3, like a giant block. Because this isn't in parentheses, this is an aside that you kind of need to skip over until you finish, like, maybe verse 11, and then go back and read the parentheses, and then it'll all make sense. Because Paul's not really, that's not the flow of Paul's talk. Paul's really going verse 1, verse 4, 5, 6, 7. That's what Paul's doing. But he has this aside, this in parentheses, so that you know why this matters. He's reminding them why this is important. So we're going to actually do that when we read the passage today. Now, please, and don't worry, this will come up again later. Who knows what this is? Oh, this is a Wagner, we're in America, reading English, not German. This is a Wagner-Hautz Modified Spiritual Gifts Questionnaire from Fuller Theological Seminary. Who's ever seen one of these before? Okay, yeah, you have. Yeah, okay. I remember my first time, this was like all the rage in little cell house churches back in the early 80s. And then it kind of made its way to the Vineyard Church. Who remembers the Vineyard Church movement? Nobody ever went to a Vineyard Church? I did. It made its way to the Vineyard churches in the Midwest, at least in the early 90s. And that's when I first took it, and I loved taking it. I remember I walked in to Friday night church because, you know, Vineyard does church a lot. Maybe it was Saturday night church. They had church every night. Who knows what? It wasn't Wednesday or a Sunday. It wasn't a normal night to have church. That's all I remember. So I was mad about having to go to church at 12. And I was mad because my stepmother had just confiscated my comic books because they were ungodly nonsense. Yeah, so bye-bye X-Men, bye-bye X-Force, bye-bye Batman. And because they were, you know, false doctrine and stuff. And I was so furious. So but they give the youth group this questionnaire because everyone was taking it. And of course, surprising to everyone around me, apparently, my highest scoring was in the gift of discernment. Yeah, my mom and stepdad laughed at me and immediately brought up why I couldn't understand why she needed to confiscate the comic books. Well, to this day, whenever I take it, I still score high in discernment, and I still read comic books, true confession, and my dad still thinks I don't know anything, so nothing's really changed. But seriously, in the era before like online like BuzzFeed or Facebook quizzes, this was like the funnest thing ever. And it was this delightfully introspective questionnaire. And, you know, somehow in the early 90s, it went mainstream evangelical, and now it's even finding its way into Baptist churches. And the guys that did it, they did their work good because somehow they managed by, like, tacking on all these extra 25 extra spiritual gifts onto the 9, quote-unquote, charismatic biblical spiritual gifts, they made the evangelical church in America and pretty much start accepting the charismatic 9 gifts of the Spirit as something normal. So it was actually a very, very good piece of outreach or propaganda or a Trojan horse, depending on your point of view of the facts. But it was very effective. And whether you think that's good or not, that's up to you. But my main question is the church as a whole better off or worse for having taken these? I don't know because I wasn't there before these came out because I was born in 1980 and I, you know, was exposed to this very young in my Christian walk. But I do know that here in chapter 12 of 1 Corinthians, Paul is discussing something. And it's one of those things I believe that in chapter 3 of St. Peter's second letter to the Corinthians. This is one of those things Paul writes that's difficult to understand, that you know, maybe ignorant or unstable people twist to their own destruction. And so my point today is that in his first letter to the Corinthians, Paul does his best. This chapter 12, he's actually trying to curb the church's enthusiasm for supernaturally spectacular things. And instead, he's trying to convince them to discuss spiritual things or spiritual gifts in a God-centered fashion. And so when we, as 21st century believers, use 1 Corinthians to build our theology of the spiritual gifts, we need to do our homework and make sure we understand exactly what Paul is saying here and what he isn't. So, how do we keep things all about the Holy Spirit and curb our morbidly self-interested enthusiasm? First of all, I think we just need to acknowledge this for what it is and accept that there are not 25 spiritual gifts, even though this inventory says that, that count as quote-unquote, or there's at least not 25 gifts that count as spiritual. Only, if we're going to try to be biblical, only 9 gifts count as quote-unquote spiritual. Of course, these are the 9 gifts that the charismatic movement emphasizes. And I think that's one first point to realize. Second of all, the existence of even these 25 gifts like helps or hospitality or administration, you know, the existence of even those as spiritual gifts empowered by the Holy Spirit, that rises or falls on whether or not the 9 gifts of the Spirit are even in there and exist in the first place. I mean, Does Jerry have the gifts of help because he has a 4x4 pickup truck? Or does he have a 4x4 pickup truck because he has the spiritual gift of helps? You know, it's like one of those chicken and the egg things. But for the record, since 1906, and I went to ORU, so I know all this, I had to take this history. Since 1906, when the enthusiastic Pentecostal Christian movement in America got started at Azusa Street, well, actually it started at a Bible church in Topeka, but then it went to Azusa Street, a guy named Charles Parham, there, since 1906, there have only been 9 spiritual gifts, not 25 or however many more. And the power 9 spiritual gifts, if you went to ORU, you know them. They are work. Can anyone else say them? Does anyone know them? Like, we had to memorize them. No one? Okay. Vanessa, do you know? According to the questionnaire and according to Pentecostal theology, there's the word of wisdom, the word of knowledge, the spiritual gift of faith, gift of healings, miracles, prophecy, distinguishing between spirits, tongues. Ooh, that's the touchy one. And the interpretation of tongues. That's 9? Got it? 9. Okay, good. Now, this is going to sound crazy, but just bear with me. I don't believe we have these power 9 spiritual gifts because that's not what the Bible's saying. And this is my first point of contention with you. The Bible doesn't call them gifts, and the word isn't there. I was a little bummed out. If you go to 1 Corinthians 1 on the King James, I was a little bummed out that the software just shows this kind of word creep that's been a problem for hundreds of years now. Can we go to verse 1, please, in the King James, if that's possible? If you have your book, Brother Edwards, it says, concerning spiritual gifts. Do you notice anything funny about the word gifts in the text on your page? Anything unique about it? How? But does the word gifts look different? Is it the same as all the other words? They're squiggly. They're in italics. Okay. Yes. When I grew up reading the King James, it may not even show that on the software app anymore. The app may just have spiritual gifts like it does up there. But when I was a kid reading my King James, that word gifts was kind of in italics. Right? Is that how yours is, Paula? Yeah. Okay. Good. Yeah. That's the King James way of telling you. That word's not really there. We just guessed and put it in there to help you understand. Did y'all know that? Whenever you're reading the King James, like the hard text, and it has a squiggly word, that's a word they're adding in English to help you follow the flow of thought. So the word's not really there. Okay. So let's, and I know this sounds crazy, but that word gifts hasn't started to get put in there until about 500 years ago. I'm not blaming anyone for this. I'm just saying the word doesn't exist in the original Greek. There's no word gifts there. And the word doesn't exist in the Catholic Latin. There isn't a noun there at all. It just says, now concerning the spirituals. Like in English, when you can make any noun a noun in English or Greek if you just put the in front of it. Who likes Clint Eastwood? Who's ever seen The Good, The Bad, and The Ugly? Okay, yeah. Now, good, bad, and ugly are all adjectives. The good man, the good person, the good girl, okay? But when you put the in front of it and we have Clint Eastwood in the title, our brains know, oh, he means the good men, the bad men, and the ugly men, or something, you know. He knows we're talking about something. That's kind of what's going on here. It's concerning the spirituals, and we have to figure it out. Now, according to proper English translation rules, just the basic running between the tackles, sophomore and high school translation rules, just that 3-yard run up the middle. When you get an adjective like this with a the in front, you don't want to put a noun there because you're not that good yet. You just write things. It's always okay to write things. Now, concerning spiritual things. And this is why, in the 14th century, John Wycliffe, you know who John Wycliffe is? Yeah, in his English translation of the Bible, which is a wonderful translation, he writes, now concerning spiritual things. I would not have you ignorant. Because that's just the basic, you know, 3-man rugby solid play. And of course, back then there were no spiritual gifts inventories either. And of course, In 1525, following the good sense of Wycliffe, the great English reformer and Bible translator, William Tyndale, translates it, "Now concerning spiritual things." Unfortunately, and it didn't even seem that obvious at the time, but unfortunately, at the same time, in Germany, Martin Luther, for all his awesomeness, he was translating the Bible into German, and he was in a hurry, and he translated spiritual things. Instead of translating spiritual things, he translated spiritual gifts. And ever since Martin Luther, English Bibles have followed Luther's spiritual gifts and not Wycliffe's and Tyndale's spiritual things. And this even happened in the Bible that the Puritans brought over to Plymouth Rock. Okay, when that Bible was on the Mayflower, that's what it said. The Mayflower was. I almost said Nina Pinta and Santa Maria. On the Mayflower, the Bible in their hands said spiritual gifts. Does anybody know what Bible that was? Take a guess. No, they wouldn't touch the King James. That was liberal Catholic stuff. They had, what? Ooh. Very good, yes. They had the Geneva Bible of 1582, that good Protestant tome. And of course, the good Geneva Bible of 1582 says, like Luther, "Now concerning spiritual gifts," but they put gifts in parentheses and italics to make double extra secret sure. You know that word's not really there. This is just their best guess. It's open to interpretation. Now, basically, though, if the word gifts isn't there, why did Luther put it there? There's an easy reason for that if you understand that we need to read this passage in a flow. You can see why he made this decision, not a decision I agree with. I'm not going to call it a mistake just yet because it is Martin Luther. I don't like to disagree with him too much. But the reason that he did that was, if you understand, like he did, that verses 2 and 3 are kind of in parentheses and you need to skip over them with your brain, he just read verse 1 and then verse 4 and then verse 5 and then verse 6. Okay? So, now concerning spiritual gifts. Let's try to say it, okay? Here, let's just try to read it in the King James, but with the word things instead of gifts. Now concerning spiritual things, brethren. Do we have that up on the screen? Do we have that verse? Okay. Now concerning spiritual things, brethren, I would not have you ignorant. Now we skip to verse 4. Now there are diversities of gifts. There's the word gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are differences of administration, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of operations, but the same God, which worketh all in all. Okay? Do you see where he got gifts from? He just went down to verse 4 and picked the next noun he saw. Okay? That was his best guess. And honestly, if you just want to keep it, if the only takeaway you have today is just to leave this as things instead of gifts and then let the Holy Spirit guide you on how to interpret the passage, that's great. But, you know, Luther wasn't satisfied with that 3-yard run up the middle between the tackles like Tyndale and Wycliffe were. He had to, you know, get fancy with that big play. If you want to make a big play, we can put a different word in there. And this is actually my second point. We don't have these 9 spiritual gifts, but the Holy Spirit has 9 manifestations through which he may temporarily make himself known through any one of us. The mistake Luther made is that he didn't see Paul put the list's title at the bottom of the list in verse 7. What's verse 7 say? "But to each one is given the manifestation of the Holy Spirit for the common good." All right? This is a list. This is very easy if you actually have the King James Bible because it puts the verses in order. You can clearly see verses 4, 5, and 6 are parts of a list. That's why they rhyme. That's why they have the same sentence pattern. I'll go over them again. Point 1 of the list. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of administrations, but the same Lord. There are diversities of operations, but it is the same God in all, which worketh all in all. Those are 3 equal things, okay? Diversities, differences. You know, diversities or differences. Diversities again. Gifts, administrations, operations. Why didn't Luther just pick operations or administrations? Those are all equally good parts of the list. Okay? Now, what I'm saying is he just picked the first part of the list and made it the title. But let's just pretend the title is actually at the bottom in verse 7. To each is given the manifestation of the Holy Spirit for the common good. This actually matters, I promise. Bear with me. So let's try to read it again with putting the noun there in parentheses, manifestations from verse 7. Are we ready? We got it? Second one? Okay, the third one. So we're going to read verse 1 with manifestations, and then we're going to go to 4, 5, 6, and 7. Okay? And I'm actually going to read it in the ESV because it actually really does make it clean and make sound, and you can kind of hear Paul's thought. Now, concerning the spiritual manifestations, brothers and sisters, I don't want you to be uninformed. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are varieties of service, but the same Lord. There are varieties of activities, but the same God, who empowers them all through everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Doesn't that actually make sense? Do you feel like you understand that? Whether it's wrong or it's right, it makes sense. The thing seems to flow together better. And I would argue that's because that parallelism exists for a reason. He's actually listing things, but he's trying to tie them together. The thing in common is that varieties of activities, gifts, and administrations, and all and service, all that stuff, it is all equally united in that it is a manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. Is anyone wondering, Pastor Matthew, what's the difference, gifts, things, manifestations? Does anybody wonder? Who's wondering that? No one's wondering that? Oh, she's wondering. Thank you for your honesty. She's wondering that too. Here's why it matters. Okay, a manifestation is something that comes on suddenly from outside of you and without your power and control. The Spirit blows where it will. The manifestation of the Spirit just comes on suddenly in real time for a real moment, completely apart from you, and God does something through you, something maybe spectacular even, and then he just leaves. It's something suddenly and shocking. It's a spiritual thing. This is why Paul mentioned that parenthesis about how they used to experience the same thing with evil spirits when they were pagans. Go back to verse 2 and 3. This is why verses 2 and 3 mattered. You know that when you were pagans, led astray to mute idols, however you were led, led by what? Led by the false spirits. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking in the Spirit of God could ever say Jesus is accursed, and no one can say by the Holy Spirit, and no one can say Jesus is Lord except by the Holy Spirit. He's reminding them of what they're experiencing. It's a spiritual thing. They knew a spiritual manifestation when it happened, whether it was a good spirit or a bad spirit. They knew it was something spiritual and outside of them that came upon them. And that's why the word manifestations matters versus the word gifts. Okay? Because when we use the word spiritual gifts and when we take, you know, these personality tests and then ascribe to them spiritual eternal significance, okay, we're looking inward to something we have. When we think of them as gifts, they're almost like long-term special abilities or superpowers that God gave us to operate in or weld in or even, God forbid, work our gifts. But dabbling in the charismatic movement in college and then going to ORU, I heard people trying to mentor young Christians saying, work your gifts. You know, or operate in your gifts. And people were trying to operate in more gifts and getting kind of, and to me, I'm sorry, that's a very dangerous human-centered understanding of spiritual things, and it's also a very power-based understanding of spiritual things. And this is exactly how spiritual gifts are understood. Any of them, not just the 9 charismatic ones, any of the ones in these questionnaires, if they're given divine weight and spiritual authority, can really lead to spiritual abuse, or at the very least take people's eyes off Jesus, which that sounds almost as bad as spiritual abuse to me. Okay. The beauty of the word manifestations and the understanding of the word manifestations here instead of gifts is our theology of gifts is non-existent. We have a theology of the Holy Spirit where we submit to Him and walk to Him and submit with Him, and then when He wills, He is free because of our submission in our heart. He is free to do anything He wants through us at any time. And that's when things happen, whether they're spectacular or not. Choosing to spend your Saturday morning cleaning the hedge bushes or moving furniture for someone is just as spiritual as, you know, a word of knowledge or wisdom or something else. Okay? And so my point today is I enjoy these too, but I don't want them to turn our eyes to ourselves or take our eyes off Jesus, or worse, lead to spiritual or pastoral abuse. Not abuse of me as the pastor. I mean, like, I've seen people in authority abuse people because of these things. Maybe not in a Baptist church like this, but in the charismatic movement, this has happened. Has anyone ever seen spiritual abuse happen? Sir, in the back, Mr. Daniel, have you ever seen, in Vineyard or something, have you ever seen unhealthy spirituality as a result of these things before? Okay, yeah, okay. That's honest. Yeah, I mean, like, there's a gift on here called pastor. Isn't there a gift on here called pastor? I mean, and, you know, yeah, there's a gift called fivefold ministry. Yeah, there's pastors, evangelists, teachers, apostles. Ooh, voluntary poverty. I don't want that one. I mean, and the problem is, if I start thinking that I have the spiritual gift of pastor with my ego, that's scary. And I've seen this happen to pastors, you know, because all of a sudden, especially if my gift of pastor is coupled with the gift of speaking in tongues and prophecy, you know, and then all of a sudden, or a word of wisdom or a word of knowledge, because then all of a sudden, I can't get second-guessed in a deacon's meeting about anything I say. Wait. I might need to reevaluate my theology of gifts. No. But no, seriously, don't laugh. I've seen bad things. I was in a church where things got way off track because of this. This is why I'm preaching this. I was in a church once when I was in college. It was a Baptist church, and things got way off track, okay? And this was a big part of it. Because once we start taking our eyes off Jesus and looking to ourselves to find out what our spirit, because it's really a looking internal personality test. And if you look at it as just a personality test, that's great. I love taking them. I still take them for fun. But it's just a personality test for me. It's just what I like to do. It's not what I'm called to do by God or anointed to do or anything else. Because once weirdness starts from anything, spiritual gifts or something else, that's when spiritual abuse can happen. And that's when things start to go downhill. And that's what anyone with an ounce of discernment leaves. And then more and more people get hurt. And then I've just seen so many churches break bad. Okay, I've seen one church break bad because of this. But I've read about others online. And it really, really, really scares me. And so I am a little gun-shy of these for that reason. But in conclusion, please don't think that you have spiritual gifts, whether they're helps or celibacy or intercession or exorcism. No, the Holy Spirit. Look, I don't have the gift of pastor. Why? Because pastor is a gift from Jesus Christ. I may be a gift to the body of Christ as the office of pastor. But I wouldn't even say I'm the gift. I would say the office of pastor is a gift. And I would just happen to be in it. The office of pastor is a gift from Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit to the body. Okay, no, and that's the true for all the fivefold, I would say. But my plea for you today is to please understand these not as gifts, but at the very least, at least just understand them as things, and ideally understand them as manifestations. Because manifestations have this beautiful submission to Christ and the Holy Spirit. And when we are walking with that attitude, even if he wants to manifest the same thing in us every day, and we heal a different person of cancer every day for the rest of our lives, we don't reach out and grasp the power. We don't treat that equality with God or that power that God has, that we don't treat God's power as something for us to grasp. We let God be God and us just be an empty, willing vessel, a tree that just gets blown by the breeze of the Holy Spirit wherever he wants. And that is a wonderful way to live. I've seen people do it, and it's just, it's amazing. And I'm not trying to downplay any of the good things you've ever done by the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit's done through you. I'm not trying to make you feel bad for taking this. This sermon is more of an inoculation against spiritual abuse down the road. It's more of a looking forward sermon than a looking back sermon. Because just Tulsa has more than its fair share of spiritual abuse. And spiritual abuse does not discriminate by denomination, especially not in Tulsa, whether it's Pentecostal, Baptist, charismatic, Vineyard, anti-charismatic, non-denominational. Spiritual abuse exists whether people believe in the spiritual gifts or not. And wherever people grasp for God's power and his glory as something for them to wield. And I just don't want us to be one of the churches that puts too much faith in it, because it can spawn a stronghold of modern mythology. And instead, I just want us to be open to whatever the Holy Spirit's leading us to do and who to love and serve out there. I don't want to be looking inside myself with my inventory, as fun as that is. I want to try to keep my eyes on Jesus and my heart towards others so that I can be looking out there for people to serve and love. Because Paul makes a very good point in the next chapter. The big deal he cares about in chapter 13 is love. He wants us to love others. Now, if we're loving others, it won't always be as spectacular as these 9 super-powered, super-spiritual, charismatic manifestations of the Spirit. But those are God's decisions, not ours. But if we love people and serve them with sacrificial, self-giving love, it'll always involve putting our egos aside, and it'll always involve something with love that glorifies and honors God. And that's a good thing to be a part of. Now, this altar call today, of course, if you've never come to believe in Jesus Christ, please come believe in Jesus Christ. If you've never known him for who he is, if you've had reasons to believe in Jesus Christ, if you've never believed in Jesus Christ because of all the excesses of the charismatic movement in Tulsa, please consider believing in Jesus Christ today. If you have believed in Jesus Christ and you've just had a bad theology of gifts and you want to repent of that, the altar is open for you to come down and repent for that too. Or if you've just been abused because of a bad theology of gifts, maybe when you were younger in Tulsa or something, if you've ever been abused because of a bad theology of gifts, please come down and let the deacons or myself pray for you. Or just if you just want to talk to us about it, please do. Please come talk to us about it. God bless you. The altar is open.